We again bring greetings to you in the precious, the worthy name of Jesus this beautiful Lord's Day morning. I trust that we truly do appreciate hearing the old story, how the Savior came from glory, how he went to Calvary to save a wretch like me. Probably one of the most enjoyable messages I like to preach is that the communion message, just because of being reminded again of what God did for a wretch like me. And yes, we all were wretches at one point. Ask an interest in your prayers again this morning as we endeavor to look at the Word of God. The title of the message this morning is The Remedy for Having Eaten from the Forbidden Tree. You know, we all find ourselves in the same condition as mankind. We're lost. We're estranged from God. Sin has separated us from God. And we want to look at that, and then we also want to look at then what is the remedy for having eaten from the forbidden tree. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We notice some things here that God, when he created the world and the earth, and I'm just going to be picking out some verses here. I wish I would have time to read more of these scriptures, but we do have a lot of scriptures that we'd like to look at this morning, and so I'll just be pointing some of these out. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29, it tells us there how God created the herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed, and it says, to you it shall be for meat. And then in verse 31 it says, and behold, and when God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. So God created all the trees, he created the plants, and he said, these are to be for your food. And it says that when God saw everything that he'd made, it was very good. And so God's creation was perfect. If you go on into chapter 2, verse 9, there, going to chapter 2, verse 5. It tells us there that there was no rain upon the earth, but there went a mist up from the, how does it say exactly here? There went a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So in this setting, that this perfect setting that God had created, there was no rain. They didn't know what thunder was. They didn't know what lightning was. It says that God watered the earth from this gentle mist that came up from the ground. And so it was a beautiful setting that God had created. It was perfect. God said it was very good. And so God creates man then. And he brings man into this world. And he plants a garden, the Garden of Eden. And in that garden, it also says in verse 9 of chapter 2 that in that garden there was out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and that is good for food. And then it says also that the tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So he is part of his creation, but there in that Garden of Eden he put this tree of life and this tree of knowledge. And then he takes man that he created, the man and the woman that he created, and he put them into this garden, it says, to dress it and to keep it. We would say to take care of it. Now he had some directives for them. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of chapter 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. In other words, I have all these trees, and they're good for food, they're pleasant to the eyes, you can eat what you want. I have plenty. God has supplied all that man needs. The Bible tells us that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. And that richly means bountifully, fullness. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. And to know, in Ephesians 3, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have been given many, many opportunities to be a child of God, to be God's people. And God delights in his people. And so he gives them many things, like we talked about last night, many things that we do not deserve. And God's desire, or Paul, in talking to the Colossians, he tells them, he said, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. For 2 Peter chapter 1, 2-4, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. You know, in a sense, we are like those, that couple there was in the garden. God has done so much for us in our lifetime. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He wants us to be filled with the fullness of God. He has given us a lot of opportunities and privileges. God communed with them. In chapter 3, verse 8, it says of Genesis there that God came in the cool of the day. They had a personal, intimate relationship with God. You and I, through Jesus Christ, can have the same today. And so here was this perfect setting. These perfect people, no sin, no devil. And yet, but there's the tree. There was the tree, actually two trees. God had said, thou shalt not eat of it. Chapter 2, verse 17 of Genesis. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 3. Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. God had some directives for his people there. God places trees into our lives to test our obedience. Joseph, the tree, there was a tree come into his life in the form of Potiphar's wife. And that tree was tempting him. The devil used that tree to tempt him. But Joseph said, and the same, we need to say the same, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? When God places a tree in our life to test our obedience, we must be as Joseph and have that relationship with God and say, but we can't do this against the holy God. This is sin. It will separate me from God. Oh, that Eve and Adam would have had the same thought when the devil came to them. David, he was also presented with a tree in his life. And the Bible even says that she was very beautiful to look upon. But David yielded the same as Eve and Adam did. David did not say like Joseph did. He did not say, how can I do this great sin, wickedness and sin against God? Jesus, or God said, told Adam and Eve in chapter 2, verse 17, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Ye shall neither eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And always, always, eating of the tree brings spiritual death. A direct disobedience to a direct command of God brings spiritual death. Yes, it even brought on physical death. But for us today, it brings on spiritual death. For the wages of sin is death, it tells us in Romans. James 1:15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, eating makes us ashamed. It shows our nakedness, our doneness. As a sinner, when we realize we're afraid of God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, eating severs our relationship with God. Sin will not come into the presence of a holy God. When Adam and Eve realized that they had sinned, they went and hid themselves. They even went and they tried to make clothes for them out of the leaves because they were afraid of God. They knew they were naked. They could not hide it. They had sinned. Chapter 3, verse 10, eating makes us afraid of God. Hebrews 10:27, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. When we yield to the temptations, to what the devil has for us, and we continually live in sin, we are afraid of God. God, Jesus says that in the end times, there will be people, when he comes again, there will be people who will be calling for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of the one that they have to face. Chapter 3, verse 12, eating causes us to blame others for our wrongdoing. Eve said, Adam said, but Eve, the woman you gave me, God, it's your fault because you made me this woman and she gave it to me and I ate it. That's what sin does. We always want to find a scapegoat, a woman to blame. And Eve said the same. Well, the serpent did it. Aaron said, but the people wanted to have this calf. I just threw it in the fire and it just happened. It was the people. King Saul said the same thing. We reminded you of that the other night. Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Eating brings sorrow. God told Eve there. Yes, God told Adam there. He says, because you've hearkened to the voice of thy wife, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Yes, in verse 16 he told the woman, he said, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Eating of the forbidden tree brings sorrow, heartache. It also brings hardship. Verses 18 and 19. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. You're going to have to till the ground. Before this, it says there and earlier, and I failed to mention that, but no man tilled the ground. That mist came up. There was no need to till the ground. It was always, we might say, soft and fallow, good for raising plants and for growing plants and all that. Proverbs 13:15, be the way of the transgressor is hard. And so here they were. They had eaten of that forbidden fruit that God had told them they should not eat of it. And if they do eat it, they're going to die. We have all eaten of that forbidden fruit, forbidden tree. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are naturally, let us go to Ephesians chapter 2. Here again, I would like to read this whole chapter, but time will not permit it. But this is where we are at in our natural state. Yes, we have eaten from the forbidden tree. We are estranged from God. Sin separated us from God as man in our natural state. And so as verse 1 says, Ephesians 2, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses has a thought of an unintentional error or willful offense. It comes from the word which means habitual. We are habitually sinners. We sin today, we wish we wouldn't, we do it tomorrow again in our natural state. Oh, there's many a drunkard who vows he will never drink again, and the next day he does it again. There's many a man who commits adultery and says he will never do that again, and he does it again. That's the way we are in a natural state. Oh, and I know the feeling myself of determining I'm not going to do this again. Very next thing that happens, I get just as angry as I ever was before, lose my temper, and many other areas of life. And sins means basically just means to miss the mark, to not share in the prize. We just miss it. God has this for us, and we miss it because it's our natural state. Verse 2, we are walking according to the course of this world. Verse 2, we are disobedient. Verse 3, we are living in the lusts of the flesh. Verse 3, we are fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Not only living them, but desiring and fulfilling those desires. Verse 12, we are without Christ. Verse 12, we are aliens, That means to be a non-participant. We have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. We're aliens. We don't belong there. And we're not comfortable in the presence of God's people in our natural state. Verse 12, we are strangers and foreigners. Also in verse 19 there, it says foreigners. Verse 12, we have no hope. We have no hope. Remember what I said to you last night about that there was no remedy? We have no hope. In verse 12, we are without God. We're without God in our natural state. Romans 3:10, be there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 Kings 8:46, for there is no man that sinneth not. Oh, you have never been good enough. You will never be good enough. You never had good enough parents or grandparents that you were not in this state where you were lost and without hope. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. My dear people, we are people of sin. And we cannot get around it. That is the way it is. And so we're all sinners. What is the remedy? What is the remedy? God told Adam and Eve back there in the Garden of Eden when they had sinned, and when he pronounced the curses that upon them there, he said some beautiful words in verse 15 of chapter 3 of Genesis. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus is our remedy. It's the only hope we have. We're lost. We're sinners by nature. Jesus is our remedy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's you. That's me. Why did he do it? Because he loved me. He loved you. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It doesn't matter that I've been here a week preaching revivals. I'm still a sinner, saved by the blood of Jesus. Galatians 1:4a, who gave himself, talking about Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world. Those men at Calvary, they did not, with their power, put Jesus on the cross. He gave himself. He says, I lay down my life. They did not take it. He gave it. He gave it. Because, as I said the other evening as well, it was the Father's will, and he was going to follow through with what God had wanted for him, and that was to shed his blood to save a wretch like me. Oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus. Neither is there salvation, this is Peter's message, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus saith unto them, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is our remedy, and our remedy hangs on Jesus alone. There is none other. So, what is it about Jesus that makes him a remedy? What did he do? Isaiah 53, I would just love to read you the whole chapter there, but I won't for sake of time. But it tells us there in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Make that personal. He was wounded for my transgressions. Oh, I believe Jesus would have went to the cross if I'd have been the only man who would have needed it. I think he would have. I think God's love was that great. And so he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment that I deserved He took upon himself, and with the very stripes that he was beaten with, I deserved. But I can be healed because of them. I don't have to take those stripes. But verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. This was God's only son, and yet it pleased God to bruise him. Why? For me. So that I can have that relationship with God again. So that I can talk with God in the cool of the day. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The soul of Jesus was made an offering for my sin. Yes, it included his body, but it also included his soul as an offering for my sin. And that's why Jesus said, I lay down my life, because it took more than just his body. It says his soul was made an offering for my sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And then it says, God, shall see the travail of his soul. And he shall be satisfied. Those are one of the wonderful words that we can think about. When God looked down on the cross, he seen Jesus there, hanging there, the nails in his hands, in his feet. The blood was dripping down. Blood was, I'm sure, running down from his head because of the crown of thorns they put on him and the way they beat him. His back was probably in shreds. And that was easy, hanging there. And God looks down on his own begotten, beloved son. He said, this is it. This will do it. This is what it takes. Now, redemption is available for all mankind. It's for you. It's for me. He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. The Bible tells us in the end times, there in heaven, it says there's thousands of thousands and ten thousands of ten thousands there before the throne praising the Lamb. We can be a part of that because that Jesus was willing to be that sacrifice, that offering for my sin. Hebrews 9, 12 to 14, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. You remember in the Old Testament, every year they had to do this sacrifice, every week this sacrifice, and all these different sacrifices. But Jesus was a sacrifice once. This is it. This does it. No more sacrifices. This is what God wants, what he provided. Having obtained eternal redemption for us forever. This is a sacrifice. There will be no other sacrifice. There is no other gospel. There is nothing else. But this Jesus on the cross dying for my sins is what it takes to have me reconciled back to God. There will never be any other sacrifice. There never will be. This is what it takes. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh, we stand in awe of what God has done for us. We don't deserve it. Romans 5, 8, 9, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until we said, we've got to have something. No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come. Yes, not only does it give us that relationship with God again, that we can commune with him, that we can be intimate with him, that we can talk with him in the cool of the morning, but it saves us from the wrath that is to come. that will be poured out upon all those who do not accept the provision that he made for them. The great price that God gave for mankind. And if mankind refuses that, oh, there's nothing we can do that we might say is a greater, greater affront or greater blaspheme to God than refuse to accept the tremendous price that he paid for our redemption, for us to be reconciled. Jesus said there when he was instituting the communion there at the Last Supper with his disciples, he said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." It's the blood of Jesus that secures our salvation. Again, there is no one else. There is nothing else. There never will be. I don't care what anyone tells you. I don't care how many colleges and theologians you have. It is only through the blood of Jesus that we will be saved. It is only through the blood of Jesus that we can again be reconciled back to God in the state of the Garden of Eden, as it were, in a spiritual sense, and eternally forever. Salvation is a gift. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Again, we can never do enough good. We can never be good enough. It's a gift of God. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We earn death. We earn death. By nature, we earn death. But salvation is a gift. Not salvation. We don't earn salvation, but we earn death. And it takes, Jesus calls it in one place, he calls it that process, he calls it the new birth. John chapter 3, verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 7 of John chapter 3, "Marvel not that I send to you, ye must be born again." There must be a change taking place, just as a great, in fact, it's a lot greater change of a birth. Spiritual birth is a much greater change than that of a natural birth. We know how great a change a natural birth is. There's a new person in the world that had not been in the world. The miraculous way God created for all of that to work. But oh, the change from a sinner to a saint is much more drastic, much more greater, more, I don't have words to say. But we must be born again. Number one, here are some steps that must happen, I believe, along with what we all talked about. But one, we must recognize and admit we are a sinner and desperately need God. We must recognize that given all the privileges and opportunities that Adam and Eve had, we'd have done the same thing. Reminds me of a story. A long, long time ago in the South, there was a hired man, and through the summertime, most of his work was to go out to the cotton field and hoe weeds. And so as he was out there hoeing these weeds in the cotton field, the sun was beating down on his back, the sweat was trickling down his face, dust was swirling up around him, and he was hoeing these weeds that seemed to be so big and stubborn. And as he was doing that, he was thinking about the fact, you know, if Adam and Eve just would not have taken of that fruit, I wouldn't be need to do this today here. I could have an easy life. It'd be nice and cool. I wouldn't have to hoe weeds. These things would just grow on their own. And so as he was working there, he would say, Oh, Adam. His boss heard him one day, and he listened. He'd come up over him. He didn't know he was there. So he heard him saying, Oh, Adam. So the next morning, his boss told him, his name was Tob. He said, Tob, he said, today, you don't have to go out in the field to work. He said, you just stay here in the house in this one room. He said, it's the coolest room of the house. You can sit here all day. You can sleep. You can rest. You can eat. You can do whatever you want to. There's a fridge here. There's lots of iced tea here. There's all kinds of food here. There's a recliner here. There's a bed here. But there's also a table here. Now he said, now on this table, there's these two boxes. I didn't have time to move them. So just leave them there. It's none of your business what's in the boxes. Leave the boxes alone. Don't pick up those boxes. Don't look into those boxes. Oh, he says, Master, he says, That's no problem at all. If I can just relax and enjoy the day, don't have to go out there in the hot sun, the dust, and the weeds. Oh, he said, I'm going to enjoy this really much. The boss said, yes, you're welcome to it. Here it is. But like I said, don't open those boxes. None of your business what's in there. Now, if you open those boxes and I find it out, you're going to have to go back out in the field. Oh, he said, boss, don't worry about it. I won't even touch them. I won't open them, and I won't even touch them. And so the boss leaves. He sits down in the easy chair, and he just relaxes, and he just enjoys it. He hears the other men out there in the cotton field chopping those weeds, and he thinks, you know, I just really have it made, and I'm just going to stay here all day and enjoy this. And he was sitting there. You know, after a while, he kind of wonders what's going on. So he gets up, goes over to the window to look out, and as he goes to the window, he walks past the table, and the box is there. Oh, no, I won't even look at it. So he keeps on going to the window. He looks at the window. He sees him out there, and he thinks, oh, I have such a good boss. He's just so wonderful. He let me have all day off and all these privileges I have. And he comes back to sit in his chair. Well, first he goes and gets him a glass of iced tea and comes back to his chair. But on the way back again, the box. You know, I really wonder what's in there. I'm not going to. So he goes back to his chair and sits down. But he's not there very long, and this box just keeps, we might say, hounding him. So he gets up and he looks at the box and he tries to figure out, you know, I really wonder, what does he have? I mean, why isn't it none of my business? I mean, I'm one of his men here. I think I could, I'll just pick it up. Maybe I can determine what's in there by just how heavy it is. And so he picks the box up and, well, that doesn't tell me much. Maybe if I shake it, I can tell. So he shakes a little bit. And all at once the box just falls apart, pieces clatter on the table, on the floor, and the door opens. There's the boss. The boss had rigged the box on purposely that it would do that. When you shake it, it would fall apart. The boss didn't say much. He said, Tob, he said, out in the field, go to work. So that afternoon, Tob is out there in the field again. The hot sun is beating down. The dust is swirling around him. The sweat is running off his face. And as he's working, he's saying, oh, Tob, oh, Tob, oh, Tob. He found out that given the same chance and opportunity that Adam had, he'd have done the same thing. That's the way we are. And so we must recognize and admit we are sinners and desperately need God. Number two, we must believe. We must have faith that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe. Believe that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins. That's what he did. Believe it. There must be repentance. Number three, think differently. Reconsider, a reversal, a turning around, a agreeing with God. That's repentance. We must turn from our old life. The message of John the Baptist was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter's message was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. Paul's message was that, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In order for us to be reconciled back to God, we must, yes, we must recognize we're a sinner. We must believe that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cover, to take away our sins. And we must repent and turn away from our sin. Number four, we must put on the new man. Ephesians 4:24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Yes, back in the garden, it tells us there at the first that God created man in his own image. But God wants to recreate man into his image. Not just in the physical form as he did there first in the garden, but he wants to recreate man into his godly image. That's what he does for us through Jesus. He wants to give us a new heart. The Bible tells us that I believe it's in Ezekiel where he says, I'm going to take the heart of flesh out of, the heart of stone out of you and put in a heart of flesh. Like I said the other night, we're not going into this to have our life redirected. We're going into to have our life changed. The blood of Jesus, the work of the cross does that for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us has turned our own way. We've done that which is right in our own eyes. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I'm sorry. I got the wrong paper here. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Are you new in Christ this morning? It is possible. Who are we? Who can we be in Christ? Coming back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 5. We are quickened. That means we're made alive. Through Jesus, we were dead. Now we're alive. Verse 6, we can sit together in heavenly places. Verse 7, we can experience his kindness. This is, we might say, coming back to the Garden of Eden experience as God's people with God. Verse 10, we are God's workmanship. Remember, he wants to recreate us into his image. He which hath begun his work. How is that scripture though? Slips my mind. So much of God, what he begins, he will continue to do in us. His workmanship. Verse 13, we are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, we are made one. Verse 14, there are no more walls that separate us from God and from each other. Verse 16, we are one body. Verse 18, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all. One. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there is none else. And they are a triune God. It is all three in one, one in three. We have, verse 18, we have access to the Father by the Spirit. And through the Spirit of God, we can have that same communion with God that Adam and Eve had back in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. That's God. I can't explain it, but that's God. Verse 19, we are fellow citizens with the saints. And it even tells us that Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And verse 20, we are built on a sure foundation. Psalm 40, verse 2, he brought me also up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my going. Have you experienced that? Have you been pulled out of the horrible pit of sin and bondage by Jesus? Have you? You can. He will set your feet on a rock and it'll establish your going. He will. Verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 2, now we are a part of God's building. God uses us. He wants to use us. He created man for his glory, and he recreated man for his glory. Verse 22, the Spirit of God dwells within us. And so we come back to the question, have we accepted the remedy for eating of the forbidden tree? God has given us so much. We sin. We're sinners by nature. But he gave us Jesus. The price was paid. How is that song? I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Maybe that's not the right order. But no, he did it because he loved me. And as God looked down, he said, this is the sacrifice it takes. This was his plan, I believe, back in Genesis. But when it actually happened, he said, this is it. And so, as we think about the fact that we are sinners by nature, and all the provision that God has made for us, and the affront it is to God when we don't accept that provision, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The greatest story the world has ever heard and ever will hear is that we can be reconciled back to God, live in eternity with Him by the precious blood of Jesus.